Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look at bits and pieces of chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 27. Bits and pieces this morning. So go ahead and have it turned there and leave it open. We're gonna be looking, like I say, at parts of it, so you be aware. We are picking up where we left off last week. Yes, bless you. Are you done? Okay, all right, bless you then. We're picking up where we left off last week. He is preparing to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. A lot of, you know, some people who would look back at this, who believe it even happened at all, would say, well, you know, he's a lucky guy. Everything, luck just fell right into place. You know, someone today would say, man, he's so lucky he should have bought a lottery ticket. You know, because you know what a lottery is, don't you? It's a tax for people that can't do math. I just wanted to say that. But some people would say, man, he's just so lucky. Some people say that about people today. Oh, they're just so lucky. And maybe some of it is luck. But listen, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who are trying to follow God's leadership in our lives, whatever good happens to us is not a matter of luck. It is the gracious plan of a holy God that's being fulfilled in our lives. We are not lucky. We are fortunate people. I think blessed, thank you, blessed people. That's what we are. Now, I did hear a guy say, I'd rather be lucky than good. And I understand that, you know. But when it comes to God's leadership in our lives, it's not a matter of luck. It's a gracious God who guides every step along the way. So when you get through whatever God has led you through, don't stand back and say, oh, I was so lucky. No, you were so blessed for God to lead you through that. Now, Moses has spent 40 years there in the desert. He's being prepared by God to go and deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. And now it's time to go back to Egypt. And Moses, you know, he spent 40 years as a prince in Egypt. And in anger, he killed an Egyptian and he ran for his life to the wilderness. And there he spent 40 years in exile. And I want to remind you again, God did not cause Moses to commit murder. That was Moses' choice. It wasn't God's doing. It wasn't anybody else's doing. It was Moses' choice. Moses was responsible for his own actions. People today are also responsible for their own actions. And even though God didn't cause him to commit murder, God used that act for God's good and for the good of Israel. I find it comforting to know that even when we blow it, God can still use us for His kingdom's good. Aren't you glad? I don't know about you, but I've blown it a few times. And I'm not going to tell you how I've blown it either. That's between me and God. It's none of your business. None of your business. But listen, you've blown it a few times too, haven't you? And a lot of people think, God can't use me anymore. Not after what I've done. Yeah, He can. First thing you do is when we confess and repent, He'll clean us up, make us ready for His work. But then He can still use us for our good and for His glory. There are three tools that our Heavenly Father uses to direct our lives. And we looked at the first one last Sunday. We looked at these encouraging signs. And I'm not going to go over them again. Eventually, last Sunday's sermon is going to be online. I hadn't done it yet. And you can listen to it yourself for free. You don't even have to pay the $19.95 fee to the Feed the Carroll Children Fund. You can listen for free. But there were some encouraging signs. And when we travel, you know, we need some signs that tell us we're going in the right direction. Of course, now we've got, you know, GPS and Miss Google or Miss Siri or whoever you got will tell you, you know, and 100 feet, turn left. You know, we have the, life is so easy for us. I don't think we realize what a blessed people we are. But God gave Moses six encouraging signs along the way. Now, all the encouraging signs that God gave Moses didn't make the work ahead any easier. But it did give Moses the confidence that he was doing the right thing. The thing that God had called him to do. But even though he knew he was doing the right thing, listen, it was still hard work. This morning we're going to be covering, like I said, a considerable amount of scripture. And we're not going to be reading all of it word for word, only some of it as we work our way through. Most of us think living the Christian life is like starting a car. You get in, you stick your key in the ignition, if your car still has a key. Sometimes you just get in and the car recognizes you because you got the fob dealy that goes with the car, and you just push a button. But if you're still fortunate enough to have a key, like I am, you stick your key in the car and you turn it and it starts. And a lot of people look at the Christian life that way. We think we ought to be able to get in, turn the key, and everything should work. That ain't always the case, is it? Sometimes we get in the car and turn the key, and nothing works. Been there, done that, got the jumper cables. Okay? Sometimes it's that way. Moses must have felt like everything was just right. I'm in the driver's seat, I got the key in the ignition. Man, I've seen all these encouraging signs. I'm just going to turn the key and put this thing on automatic. Let her go. He knew he was doing God's will. But he was about to learn that doing the will of God isn't always easy. And listen, folks, it isn't always easy. Is it rewarding? Well, absolutely. Is it easy? Not always. Sometimes it's not too hard to do God's will. Other times it's terribly difficult. It kind of depends on the circumstances, but it is rarely easy to do God's will. So we had encouraging signs. Secondly, we have frustrating obstacles. That's where Moses found himself at this point in the journey. Frustrating obstacles. And the first obstacle was Pharaoh's question. He asked a question there in verses 1 through 5. Now, can you imagine the beautiful place Moses and Aaron, now they're 80 and 83 years old, they went in to see Pharaoh. You might want to underline, if you're an underliner in your Bible, there's a phrase here you might want to underline. It's the first thing they said. Thus says the Lord God. Do you see it there? Thus says the Lord God. Listen, church, that's where the authority is. That's where the courage comes from. Pharaoh was considered the incarnation of their sun god, Ra. He was literally worshipped as a god. The heart of Pharaoh's question is there in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who was this other God that called for His obedience? Today many people are still asking the same question, this blasphemous question. You can hear it in the courts and the classrooms and the halls of government. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And they still refuse to obey His voice. When we turn our backs on the truth, we're going to ask, who is the Lord? But listen, it is far better to obey God willingly. You're going to obey God. Everybody is eventually going to obey God. Pharaoh eventually obeyed God. It's kind of like, I'm not one to follow directions on putting stuff together. In fact, I don't do much putting together anymore. But back when I did, I can figure this out. I don't need no stinking directions. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? I'm a man. I don't need nobody. Tell me what to do. I'll put it together. You just watch. Here, hold my Diet Coke and you watch. You hush. Doesn't always go well, does it? And a lot of people go through life thinking, oh, I got this. I don't need no God telling me what to do. I'm not going to listen to Him, but guess what? One day, everybody is going to obey God, but it is far better to obey God willingly. If you're going to obey either way, and you are, it's far better to obey Him willingly. In the scripture that Lindy read earlier today, I want to read two verses out of that. It's Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. What God is saying is, well, what the truth is, we're going to obey God one way or the other. We can obey Him willingly, or we can obey Him like the horse or the mule, where He's got to put a bit and a bridle on us and drag us where we're supposed to go. But we're going to obey one way or the other. And since we're going to obey one way or the other, it's better to obey God willingly. Pharaoh was defiant. And what he said was this. He says, I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. They asked that they be allowed to go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord. And notice there in verse 3 that Moses introduces his request with politeness. He says the magic word. Please. Please. A lot of folks have forgotten the magic word. But he uses it. He says, please. But Pharaoh became angry. Angry. He accused Moses and Aaron of taking the Hebrews from their work. He told them, get back to your labor. He told them that the people were many and they caused them to rest from their labor. I was thinking as I was studying this. Here Pharaoh has got the life of ease. He just kind of hangs out in the palace. Eats the royal food, wears the royal clothes, does no chores. None. He had people do everything for him. And what does he call the children of Israel? Lazy. You talk about lazy. Well, that's another sermon for another day. That was Moses' question. Who is this God that I should obey Him? And again, people still asking the same question today. Maybe not in those exact words, but that question still asked today. Obstacle number 2 was Pharaoh's response. Still in a rage on that same day, Pharaoh sent out an executive order. He sent out an order to the taskmasters, the slave drivers, and to their officials. Look at verse 7. He says this, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, if it wasn't bad enough that the Hebrews would have to keep up their same quota of bricks, now they would have to gather straw and make the same amount of bricks. He said the people were idle or lazy because they wanted to go out and worship the Lord. Pharaoh said in verse 9, let more work be laid on the men and let them not regard false words. He was determined either to kill them or to wear them out to keep them from listening to Moses. And of course, when the bricks were counted at the end of the day, they came up short. Instead of ample straw, they had to spend half their day collecting stubble, and they came up short every time, and as a result, it says their officers or their leaders were beaten. Now look at verse 15. The leaders cried out to Pharaoh, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Why are you treating us this way? Verses 17 to 18, Pharaoh says, you are idle, idle. Now go and work. In other words, he says, you're just lazy. Get back to work. I love this phrase in verse 19. I think it's an understatement. The Hebrew leader says, they saw they were in trouble. I think that's an understatement. They did not go there and say, brethren, I think we're in trouble. No, they realized they were in danger. It was a terrible situation to be in. Now listen, there's a question for you. As a group, what do God's people often do when they're in trouble? Do what? Whoa, think about that. Nancy says they go to the Lord. That's the right thing to do, but what do they often do? They complain. They take it out on their leaders. Our Sunday school class is not growing. Well, we must have a terrible Sunday school leader. Let's fire them and get somebody else. Our football team is not winning. We must have a terrible coach. So you get rid of Ron Rivera. You get somebody else. Every year coaches are fired. We've got a losing season. We're tired of losing season. The answer is, let's get a new coach. God's people kind of do that too. God, we're living in disobedience to you. And our church is not doing well. So let's get a new coach. No, we're not going to fix what we're doing. We're not going to start studying the Bible more. We're not going to start witnessing more. We're not going to be inviting more. The answer is, get rid of the coach. I thank you. Just want to tell you this. That in the difficult time we've gone through in this church, and we're gone through difficult times, I thank you that your response has not been, let's get rid of the coach. I thank you for that. There is a response that we ought to have. It ought to be, God, what do you want us to do? How can we fix this, God? Tell us what to do. I believe if we sought the Lord with all of our hearts, He would show up and He would do what He wants in our lives and He would fix the situation we're in. Do y'all believe that? Do you really believe that? I do. Maybe that's what we need to do. Let's move on. In verse 21, the people say to Moses, You have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. In other words, Moses, Aaron, it is all your fault. Your fault. You have done this. So much for encouraging signs. So much for a smooth deliverance. Listen, church, God's path is not always an easy path. In fact, sometimes God's will for us just doesn't make sense. Who are we going to blame when doing God's will is tough? Who are we going to blame? Number three, puzzling questions. It's chapter 5, verse 22 through 627. Now, what we see happening here is the first thing is that Moses questioned the Lord. He questioned the Lord. Imagine how Moses felt. He thought he agreed to become the deliverer. In other words, yes, Lord, I will bring your people out. I'll be the deliverer. And he's done his best to follow God's will, and now everything's falling apart. Pharaoh won't listen to him. And not only are the people not delivered, they're treated far worse than they ever were before. All because of Moses. I bet in the back of Moses' mind, Moses is wishing, man, I wish I'd have stayed in the desert and keep tending sheep. I mean, they're stubborn and hard-headed, but it's not near as bad as it is here. In verse 22, he asked God this. He says, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? Why? Let me tell you a secret. God is not afraid of a why question. He's not. I've heard people say, oh, you should never question the will of God. Why not? You think God can't handle a question? So Moses is asking why? Why? He's asking, God, where are you in all of this? Don't you care about us? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about your people? Why? Now, verse 23, Moses tells God this. He says, for since I came to Pharaoh, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. In other words, he's saying, God, Pharaoh's getting worse, not getting any better. Now, I've held up my end of the bargain, but God, you haven't done your part. That's what he's saying. I mean, Moses was a great man of faith. But in the midst of the pressure and the troubles and the problems, he goes to God and says, God, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing? You ever felt like that? You're convinced that God has told you what he wants you to do. And you've said, okay. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. And you set out to do it. And man, it is tough. It is hard. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. You feel like you're going to go out and do what? Eat worms. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. Why in the world, in the midst of all of that, are you going to go out and pick up some worms and start eating? I don't know. But sometimes we get that way. We're trying to serve God, trying to do the right thing. And it doesn't go right. And so we go to God and we say, God, what are you doing? Have you abandoned me? Have you left me alone to make it on my own? Don't lie. You've been there. We've all been there. I think when we get right there, what we need to do is read Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 again. And it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What a great encouragement. Because I promise you, when you're following the will of God, you're going to run into some obstacles. It's not going to be a cakewalk. Second thing, let her be there. The Lord responded to Moses. God responded to Moses really in two ways. He responded by saying, I am. And he responded by saying, I will. We'll see this in these verses here. You see, five times in this chapter, God says, I am the Lord. Five times. I am the Lord. You can take chapter 5 and look it up. Five times he says, I am the Lord. God's telling Moses to take his eyes off the problem and focus them on the Lord. You know, he told Peter the same thing. You remember they're out in the boat and Peter sees Jesus come out walking across the water and Peter says, man, that's cool. I'd like to do that too. I don't think that's what he said, but the Lord says, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat. He's walking on the water. And then what does Peter do? He took his eyes off the Savior and he put his eyes on the storm. And when he did that, what happened? Started sinking. What does Jesus do? He comes and he reaches down his hand and he takes Peter up. God's telling Moses basically the same thing. Listen, you got to take your eyes off the storm. You got to focus your eyes on me. I want you to keep in mind, God never said that Moses was going to deliver Israel. Did you know that? He never said, Moses, you're going to deliver my people Israel. You see, God is the one who's going to bring the people out. God's going to work all the circumstances and everything to where, listen, the Egyptians not only are going to let them go, but they're going to let them go and take all their riches with them. God's going to work that out. You see, Moses was just a tool in God's hands. Sometimes we think whatever God's called us to do, that we've got to do it all on our own, all in our own strength. And what God says is, no, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to let you be the tool in my hand. It's kind of like wearing gloves. I wish I had brought a pair of gloves. I set them up here on the pulpit, work gloves. I actually have a pair. They got dust and cobwebs all over them, but I got a pair. And I set them up there, and they're work gloves, and I tell those gloves, okay, gloves, pick up those flowers. You know what the gloves would do? Lay right there. Because the gloves don't do the work. I would have to do the work by putting the gloves on, and my gloves are simply because they're kind of sticky feeling and I don't drop as much stuff, you know. I'd have to put them on and do it. What God is saying is, listen, Moses, you're just the glove. What you need is my hand in you, and I'll use you to accomplish my will. Moses is the tool in God's hand. God's going to deliver Israel. God's going to do it. Also remember that God never changes. He who was the great I am then is the great I am today. He is. His authority is not any less than it was. His power has not diminished one little bit. He is the same God today as He was back then. And tomorrow He's going to be the same God as He is today. He is the same I am. We got to fix our attention on Him. His sovereignty controls everything. Nothing is outside His power. David said in Psalm 139 verse 5, You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. God says, I am. Seven times God says, I will. Seven times God says, I will. Verses 6 through 8. Listen, church. God fulfilled every one of the promises that He made to Moses. Every one of them. God is a promise-keeping God. If He says, I will, guess what? You can take it to the bank. Because He will. The only question sometimes is when. You know what I mean? We're confident of God's leading. We're confident that God's going to do. Sometimes we just don't know when God's going to do. What that means is we just got to stay faithful. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Him. We got to stick to the plan. Because God says He will, He will. Now my question is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is still fully capable and able to accomplish everything He said He's going to do? The Bible is full of promises. Do you think He's going to do them? Do you believe that? I was going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you say, yes, brother, I believe it. But what I was afraid of is that some of y'all don't believe that. You don't believe God can. And I don't want you to lie by saying, oh yeah, brother, but I don't. But I promise you, God can do anything He wants to do. And if He said He's going to do it in your life, He's going to do it in your life. Trust Him. Stick to His plan. I'm going to close with a story and then we'll be done. I read this in a book years ago. It says the early American Indians had a unique practice of training the young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday. Kids today are 13 years old, man. They just spend all night long playing games on the internet. You know? They ought to be in bed asleep. They ought to be doing their homework. But no, that's another story for another day. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning all about hunting and scouting and fishing, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a thick forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded. He was taken several miles away, and he was left there all night long. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of the thick woods, and more than likely, he is terrified. I would have been 13 years old. Man, I was dumb as a post at 13 years old. Now listen. Don't you say nothing's changed since then, okay? Leave me out of it. Every time a twig snapped, he probably thought it was a wild animal ready to attack. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered the woods. And then he looked around and the boy saw flowers and trees. He saw the outline of a path. And then to his amazement, he saw the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. And it was his father. And his father had been there all night long. Now listen, God who knows the number of hairs on our head, and the God who watches every sparrow, is certainly aware and concerned with every detail of your life. Every one of them. And he says this, he says, don't be afraid today. I am. And don't fret and worry over tomorrow. I will. Same God. Same God. You see, life's not about luck. It's about God's sovereign control. That's what it is. In other words, if God's called you to it, God's going to complete it in you. Do you believe that? Amen. That's how we ought to live. Follow the plan. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but preacher, I don't know what the plan is. I hadn't figured it out yet. That's why we have two great tools at our disposal. We have the Word of God, and we have prayer. And if you'll put both of those tools to work in your life, you know what I think you're going to discover? You're going to discover God's plan for your life. He'll reveal it to you. Some of the strangest ways He'll do it. Real quick, one example of this. We were I told you this before one time. We were in Arkansas, and we were living in one house and had the opportunity to move to a different house, and we didn't want to mess it up. So I told Tammy, I said, Tammy, because that's what her name is. I call her Tammy. I call her other things too, but I ain't gonna tell you what those are. I said, Tammy, I'm gonna go up to the church, and I'm gonna take my Bible. And I'm going to pray and ask God for direction. And I took my Bible up to my office there at the church, there next to the choir room. And I started praying. I started opening my Bible. And sometimes it's dangerous just to open your Bible. I'm just telling you. You open it one place, it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. That doesn't work. You open another one and look, and it says, and you go and do likewise. That's not a good plan. But I took my Bible and opened, and I think it was Luke chapter 11 or something like that. Jesus is sending out the 72. Sending them out two by two. And the words leaped off the page. It said, don't move around from house to house. I'm not kidding you. It's right there. And there was the answer I was looking for. In other words, God says, stay where you are. Don't move around. Just stay where you are. If you seek God's will and you pray for Him and you ask Him to show it to you and you get your Bible out and you start looking at what God has to say, it may not be exactly like that, but I promise you God will reveal His will to you. You don't believe it? Give it a try. How many of you can testify that that's true? Number of people in this room. You have prayed, first tool we got at our disposal, and you've taken that second tool and you've searched it out, and God has spoken to you through His Word. It happens. I encourage you to try it. Find the will of God for your life. It's not about luck. It's about God. His authority, His sovereignty, His control, His plan. Stick to the plan. Let's pray together. Father, again, we look at Your Word and we, in this case, we've read about Moses and we've studied what Moses did and what You've done through his life. And Lord, sometimes we just sit back in awe. We're just amazed at Your handiwork. Lord, I pray You do the same thing in our lives. I pray that You would work in such a way and make Your plan so clear that we sit back in awe. And we become amazed at Your work in our lives. Thank You, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.